Well, tonight we're going to start a new series entitled Be Who You Are. This is going to last for the next couple big meetings. The goal of this series is to remind us who we are. And I think that might seem obvious tonight, but coming in this evening, there's a lot of things we're thinking about who we are. I think all of us to some degree have identity confusion, if you will. We can forget who we are. We can think about that who we are is tied to what we do. Maybe even what we do for the Lord. Maybe it's where we live or how many kids we have or how much money we make or who we married. And that is what I'm trying to cut through tonight, is who we are in Christ is the most important thing, and connect that to our marriages. But let me read this quote from Tripp. This is from Instruments in Redeemer's Hands. Great book. I think it should be up there. Yes, good, it is. Make sure I have the right page. I might have to read it from up there. Okay. We always live out of some kind of identity, and the identities we assign ourselves powerfully influence our responses to life. As people pursue the process of lifelong change, they need to live out of a gospel identity. They, like us, need to be reminded of who they are again and again. In the press of everyday life, it's easy to forget who we are. As we try to replace old behaviors with new ones, it is easy to take our eyes off our status as children of God. In fact, the longer we struggle with a problem, the more likely, how true is this, we are to define ourselves by that problem. Divorced, addicted, depressed, add whatever you want there. We come to believe that our problem is who we are. But while these labels may describe particular ways we struggle as sinners in a fallen world, they are not our identity. If we allow them to define us, we'll live trapped within the boundaries. This is no way for a child of God to live. So my goal is to anchor us in our identity in Christ, a truth that I think can drift away from us. And that, out of that, that's going to propel us. And what I'm particularly excited about is to see how our union with Christ, the most important thing about us, affects our union in our marriage. And that's really the big idea of this series, our union with Christ and how that should be the foundation of our union in our marriages. So tonight we're going to talk about love, and then in July we're going to talk about forgive, trust, and then October probably passion or romance. So if you want to open up your Bibles now to 1 John 4, this is a lengthy passage. Stay with me. Just a quick background on the book of 1 John. It's often viewed as a personal sermon from him. More recently, some people have argued it's an epistle to the community of churches back at that time. I mean, 2,000 years ago, John was fighting false teaching, and he was encouraging believers, reminding them of who they are in Christ. He wanted to specifically remind them of God's love and the assurance and the hope that that provides, and how that should compel them, how that should, you know, propel them to love God and to love one another. So starting at verse 7, read along with me. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts off fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, hates his brother, or if you will, your spouse, anyone, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother, whom he cannot love, God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Or if you will, the application tonight is going to be our spouse. Please pray with me. Father, I trust you with your word that is living and active, that is powerful, that has awakened a desire in the hearts here that were once dead and stone, and now they're alive. We ask again for your word to have its intended effect, to change us so that we can glorify you more in our marriages. In particular, I pray, Lord, that you can reveal your great love, the love we sung about, the love we're going to hear in your word. And as you reveal that in greater ways to us, may that produce love in our hearts for you. And then in turn, may that produce love in our marriages. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, no outline tonight because it's somewhat simple, but the first point, there's going to be 4 points, and with each point, I'm just going to wrap it up with kind of application in our marriage. So the first point is the love of God is the starting place. The love of God is a starting place. And when I say starting place, I mean it's foundational. It's essential. It's where we begin. It's out of how we live. We can't move on until we get this first. This is the most important thing, probably of the whole evening, to realize God's rich love for us and allow that to penetrate our hearts. That's going to help us love him. That's going to drive us to help us love him and love one another. The reason why I chose this text is because John understands God's love and the importance of it. He says in the passage we just read, 26 times he mentions the word love. John's convinced that God is love. If you look at verses 8 and 16, he also says that love is from God, verse 7. And then verse 8, he states that anyone who does not love does not know God. Well, that's a kicker. I mean, how many times do we fall short of loving? In those moments, what I think John's saying is we're forgetting who God is. We're forgetting who we are in Christ. And when we forget to remember his love, then it's difficult for us to love one another. Clearly for John, God's love is the starting place. But where does John focus on the love of God? You want to look with me at verse 9. He says, in this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And he goes on to even get a little more specific in verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We're going to talk about propitiation a little bit, but that's a wrath-bearing sacrifice. So John highlights this because the greatest demonstration of God's love for us is the fact that he would send his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and take the weight of our sins, and that we're pardoned and set free. John 3:16, which he also penned, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. See, the greatest demonstration of love in this universe is God the Father, out of his love, sending his Son, and Christ, out of his love, paying the penalty on the cross for our sins. He took the wrath that we deserve. He paid for it in full. This is the love that needs to be inside of us. And I think as we meditate on this, As we think about this time and time again, day after day after day, this should produce appropriate affections and worship in our hearts toward God, and then out of that union, toward one another in marriage. See, His love in our marriages should help us cover, as Scripture says, cover a multitude of sins. His love in our marriage should help us forgive one another as we have been forgiven. His love, all these passages I think we're familiar with, His love should help us consider others more important than ourselves. I mean, His love in our marriages should really be the reason why we serve and pray and forgive and care for our spouse. We need to believe this. We need to allow God's love to penetrate our hearts so deeply that it does overflow into our marriages. For me, this is one of the hardest fights of my life. There's just a resistance in my soul. I love myself often more than I love the Lord. Here's just three scenarios in my marriage where I battle to love and serve Jerusha. Take the phone call on the way home. Often she'll give me a phone call, and when I hear those words, would you mind to swing by the grocery store and pick up, you know, milk or whatever it is? I mean, right there, it's like there's that resistance. It's like, really? You want me to go to the grocery store? What did you do all day? And here I'm thinking all this. I don't say that, of course. That's my heart, and I'm grumbling inside. It's so hard. I mean, that small act of going a few more miles and walking in the grocery store and getting this, it's a fight for me. How about the sudden wake up in the middle night request, right? Have you guys, if you have kids, wife, did you hear that? What's that? Oh, I think one of our kids is crying. Would you mind? I've tried it too many times, just to pretend I'm asleep, and I just not answer her, and it comes again. Would you, you know, and then the bump, I finally, okay. And I just drag myself out of that. It's a fight. Or just the everyday request. Could you fill in the blank? And my response is typically, right now, you know, right now, can we have a window of time that where I can serve? Can you give me perhaps a week to get that request? I mean, this might be like, could you get me a glass of water? Could you get me a glass of water? It's like, how could you ask me of that? You know, this is a fight. And if you're with me tonight, here's a truth that has served my soul a lot. The fight in itself is indicative that the Spirit of God is inside my heart. That helps me, because when I'm confronted with the fact that I can't even do the most simple thing for my spouse, that truth, the fact that I'm in a fight, it is a fight. If my heart was dead, it wouldn't be a fight. I would hate her. And so the fact that I do, there is that tension, shows that God's love is in me. God's love has saved me, that my heart, your hearts have been regenerated. And that should give us hope. That should give us hope, because God's love is forever. It's unchanging. And that brings us to our second point. The love of God is steadfast. It's steadfast. Steadfast, if you look it up, Google it, it means unwavering, resolved, fixed in a direction. Love those words. Throughout Scripture, if you do a little research, steadfast love is used about 200 times. And about 99% of those times refers to God's love for us. That's just a wonderful reminder to me. God's love doesn't just arrive when we're saved or come and go. It's a lifetime guarantee. It's always there. Romans 8 reminds us we're never going to be separated from His love in Christ Jesus. Now, if you Google the word steadfast, you're going to find a bunch of organizations. Steadfast Companies, Steadfast Networks, Steadfast Construction, Steadfast Motors, Steadfast Lutherans. It seems like there's a list is endless. But one particular stood out to me, Steadfast Brand, and a quote should be up there. This is a specific brand of t-shirts, and where tattoo artist Chris Collins from Orlando, and he says this: I have always believed that the only thing that can stop you is you. Love it. So if we stay steadfast and focused on our goal, we will make it. The last couple of years have proven just that. We still have a long way to go, but we are coming. If you are not ready reading this the day I wrote it, you are now. We are now. And that is exactly how we're going to get there. One person and one goal at a time. Thank you for taking the time to read this and for staying steadfast alongside of us. If only it was that easy, right? If only we have it in ourselves to be steadfast. I think for me, I can often think, well, isn't that true? I mean, if I memorize this scripture, if I go to church, if I hear this message tonight on steadfast love, then I'll be able to be steadfast the rest of my life. It just doesn't work like that. We can't change our own hearts. We need God's love. It starts with God's love and how His love is steadfast toward us. I think for me, I'm confronted that in my marriage, confronted with that in my parenting. I can't change my kids' hearts. There's no formula. There's no secret formula. We need God. Self-sufficiency, the flesh, we're still in it. There is a battle to abide. There's a battle to abide. And John reminds us of that in the text, that the power to remain steadfast in our love for our spouse is found in the love of Christ. That's why in verse 9, John exhorts us to live our lives through Christ. Verses 12 to 16, John mentions the word abiding four times. He accents our need to abide in Christ as Christ abides in us. See, John is encouraging us to live out of our marriages through Christ. That needs to be the anchor. The Spirit of God is going to help us in that. We have all the help we need. He, the Spirit, is going to remind us that God's love never changes and helps us. It will help us love others and our spouse and our marriage. Let me ask you this. Is there any time in your marriage when your spouse is unaware of your love? Is there any time in your marriage when your spouse is unaware of your love? I think for me, it's when Jerusha and I are in conflict. A little while ago, I remember coming home, ready to go to work, get out the door, and all of a sudden, my wife's in tears. She'd been there, guys. It's like, okay, how can we fix this? This is where I go. It's like, okay, I'm going to say two verses. I'm going to pray a brief prayer. I'm going to remind her of the gospel. I'll be out of the house in 4 minutes. You know, I'll get to the meeting that's pressing. And suddenly I realize this just is not happening. And slowly, my love for my wife starts dissipating. I'm starting to love myself more in my schedule and get out the door. So it's some tense moments. Pray. I'm kind of seething. I get in the car. I'm driving to work. One of my first thoughts, there was a movie out she wanted to see. I'm going to go see this movie without her. I'm going to go see. I mean, talk about being somewhat sanctified. I mean, I used to be a drug dealer. I mean, there's a lot of worse things I could do. But I'm going to show her. I'm not going to come home tonight. I'm going to see this movie without her. I'm going to get her. I mean, I was, by the grace of God, able to call a few guys, got voice messages. But all of a sudden, the Lord reminded me of that Romans 8 passage that I'm never separated from God's love. And he has that list. Death, life, angels, demons, height nor depth, nor anything will ever separate me. I thought, wait a second. Why is my wife, I think if I asked her, do you feel separated or distant from my love at this moment? She would say yes. The Lord brought conviction. By the grace of God, we were reconciled. We're reconciled tonight. And we're doing okay. So, loving our spouse was never meant to be easy. This is going to be, potentially, for most of us, the hardest thing that God calls us to do. Each of us has made a commitment. If you haven't made that, if you're not married yet, you've made a commitment. You will make a commitment at one point. Traditionally, there's up on the screen, these are the vows. This is what you probably, the majority of you have stated. The foundation of your vows is unconditional love, rooted in your walk with God, which is based entirely on grace. These vows are made possible and sustained through the power of the Holy Spirit and a commitment to resolve all conflict, never allowing disagreement to bring bitterness or separation. I mean, I don't want to see an extra, you don't have to raise your hand here, but when was the last time you reviewed your vows? was the last time you thought about that day when you made that covenant before God? I think if you meditate on that, the same way that our church, and I think we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We need to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. So I'm not trying to put this on the same level, but I think we also need to take time to preach to ourselves those vows, to remind ourselves of that covenant we made with her spouse. I'm just, thinking about this. I feel very strongly about this point. I just want to encourage you, if you haven't reviewed your vows with one another, if you haven't taken a time, can you commit before the Lord to do that, to think about that, to pray through that, to consider that in this upcoming week? To ask God to remind you that those vows you probably shared aren't going to rest again on your steadfast love, but primarily upon, as this vow says, on the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Third, the love of God is sacrificial. Verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Some argue that the word propitiation is often the strongest word in the English language. As I mentioned earlier, it just basically means Jesus took the wrath of God on the cross and paid it in full. Shorthand, it's a wrath-bearing sacrifice. And as we talked about earlier, what drove the Father? What drove the Father to send the Son? Why did Christ, and we sung about this, it was His great love. Why did He die for us? It was His great love. And I think this is something that we're never going to be able to fully comprehend, this side of heaven. But we can fight. We can fight to remind ourselves. I think today there's very, very few modern examples of this type of love, willing to sacrifice to the point of death. I think occasionally we'll hear stories of a mom, right, rushes into her house and saves a child from the fire, or a soldier that throws himself on the grenade and saves his comrades, or perhaps a dad, again, fighting an intruder. In history, we have examples of men and women who've given up their life. I was just looking and thinking about some, like Socrates, who was forced to drink poison because he didn't want to give up a belief that the soul existed, or Joan of Arc, mission from God to recover her homeland. She was burned at the stake. William Wallace, put in the movie Braveheart, dedicated his life to fight for freedom. He was tortured and murdered. We could just open up Scripture and see the saints in Scripture and today. But all these examples, they pale in comparison to Christ's sacrifice. They differ in one significant way. Christ sacrificed His life for His enemies. Not His country, not His spouse, not His son, not for freedom. He died for us, His enemies. Romans 5:6 states, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's us. "For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Ephesians 2:4-5 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which He loved us, even when we are dead in our sins, made us alive together in Christ." See, only God's love could drive a perfect sacrifice to save those who hate Him. Love that song, "How Deep the Father's Love." We were all scoffing. We were all mocking Christ in our hearts. Only God's love would allow His Son to be crucified on our behalf. Only God's love can truly motivate our love to sacrifice for one another in our marriages. As we kind of joked about with the question, sacrificing is difficult. I don't know how you scored there. Every time I sacrifice, I can think, pay up. You owe me. That's kind of my heart. Sacrifice should hurt. it should sting. If it's not, then you're probably not sacrificing. I think if we contemplate God's sacrificial love for us, if I was contemplating God's love on the cross for me, and that phone call comes in from my wife and she asks me to go to the grocery store and pick up milk, I think I probably should say, absolutely, I love to. Or in the middle of the night, when she wakes me up, I think if I'm thinking about God's love for me and the fact that He died for me while I was His enemy, and now my wife is trying to wake me up just to tend to a child for a few moments, that should be something that should be just a joy. Christ's sacrificial love for us should motivate our sacrificial love in our marriages. Guys, I just want to pause here and speak to you directly on this point. I think the fact that our wives said yes to us in marriage is in itself one of the greatest sacrifices we're going to kind of come across in life. We must model sacrificial love in our marriages. We must be out of head of our wives on this. We must set the tone in our relationship with our spouse on this. We need to do whatever it takes to show our wives that we're sacrificially loving them. Wash the dishes.
What?
Wash the dishes. Load the dishwasher. Pick up the clothes. How about put the seat down on the toilet? I mean, are these really even sacrifices when we start talking about them? But I know that could hurt, right? Oh, really? You know, I just got to put this down. Oh, you know, that's so hard to do that. You know, going to the grocery store, changing diapers for us. I mean, oh, really? Oh, it smells so bad. Honey, please. It's like, oh, you know, ask your wife this question. Where can I demonstrate Christ's love to you through sacrifice? Where can I demonstrate to you Christ's love to you through sacrifice? Care group leaders, I'd encourage you, follow up. What did your wife say there? Make the list. Get started. Wives, share 100 things. Just make the list infinite. No, seriously. Share definitely more than one. Give us a challenge there. Ladies, I just want to share a word of encouragement. You demonstrate Christ's sacrificial love when you married the husband. You took his last name. You laid down your life. In reality, the picture, the wife kind of falls to the backside. In many ways, the guy is in the spotlight, and the wife is hard at work, whether she's in the home or working outside the home. But the last name, typically, is in the husband's. Ladies, you have sacrificed time and time again. If I had more time, I would thank you, love, for all the ways you sacrificed for me. I'd encourage you guys, another thing you can do is thank your wife for all the ways she sacrifices for you, especially for the ladies that are taking care of kids. And that's the hardest job in the world. Thank them for that. Fourth, final point, the love of God is sanctifying. Look with me again at the text, verses 17 to 19. It says, by this is the love of God perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. See, John is saying that there is something we should fear as humans. Jesus talks about this. Don't fear those who can kill the body. Fear those who kill the body and send you to hell. And the fact this verse says that the love is perfected with, so we may have confidence in the day of judgment. God has freed us. We will never be condemned. There's nothing to fear before God because we have the truth of the gospel, that Jesus came to die on our behalf. And that love that motivated Christ's death dwells inside of us. And this love should sanctify us. This love should cast out any fear. See, it's not our confidence or our efforts that cast out fear in our hearts, but it's the love of God. God's loving presence, His steadfast sacrificial love, is what brings about the sense that we are secure. And this security, this assurance, should compel us to live our love out in our marriages. Let me ask you, what do you fear tonight in your marriage? Perhaps it's driven by contemplating a difficulty with finances. Maybe you're not sure where you're going to be living. Maybe you just see your spouse has declined in affection. Maybe they're no longer coming to care group and you ask them. Maybe they didn't come to the big meeting tonight and you pleaded with them. These are significant things, but listen again to verse 17. The love of God is perfected in us. We can have confidence in a day of judgment. If God's love provides confidence on that day when we stand before Him in heaven, it should also provide confidence in our marriages when we're facing a variety of these trials and challenges. It should give us hope. It should give us confidence. Let me close with rereading verses 11 to 12. It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love," there's that word again, "perfected in us." What amazing truth that we can show the world, we can show the church, we can show those in marriage or spouse or fiance the Lord as we love. As we pursue loving one another in our marriages in steadfast and sacrificial and sanctifying ways, they're going to see Christ. They're going to see the Lord. That's what the text says. Let's have marriages that live in that union based off the union that we have with Christ. Let's be who God called us to be. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray for Your word to have its intended effect again, to bear fruit for Your glory, and bless these marriages. In Jesus' name, amen.